Pastor Dave Rolfe says trust is a must. Trust in God, that is.
If you don't learn to trust in God, he may just take away your horses and chariots to force you to trust in God. Because as I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. But there's an alternative. Don't trust in the stuff you have. Don't trust in yourself and your own capacities and abilities. And then he won't have to take them away because they aren't what matters to you. Trust in God no matter what you have, and it's always going to be a good thing in your life.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and it's all to hear today.
If you're at all like me, you want to be a blessing to others. Well, today on The Balanced Word, we'll learn how to pronounce a blessing over someone through prayer, just as David did in Psalm 20. We'll then have a look at a psalm of praise and be encouraged to allow the Lord to fight our battles. With a lot of ground to cover, let's jump right in. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
Psalm 20. David begins to just put a blessing on the people who are listening. Remember, this is a song that they would sing in the congregation. And it's a beautiful few verses of just blessing the people. And I think blessing is something that, for one thing, we don't always even know what it means. But we kind of say that we want to be a blessing to people. But something that the Bible does a lot that we kind of ignore is really to speak a blessing to someone. To just tell them, you know, this is what I'm praying for you. This is my desire for you. May God do this work in your life. Letting them know that you're with them, that you're behind them, that you're supporting them. And so he says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. That's awesome. Just a prayer really for another person, but expressed to them as a blessing. It's one of the things that in the Old Testament days, they would do this a lot with their kids. Lay hands on them, touching them, holding them, and pronouncing a blessing over them. Speaking God's goodness to them. Sometimes it's a nice thing to do if you have younger kids when they're asleep, is to just go in and pray this blessing over them. These kinds of things. Just to say, the desire of my heart is for God to bless you in this way. I think it's a nice way sometimes to end an email or a letter that you write to someone, just with a little blessing. Or as you're leaving someone's presence, to say, can I say a blessing over you? And so here David does this. And then he kind of shifts in verse 5 and talks directly to God. And he says, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up banners. We're going to go forward in the battle with you as our captain, with you as our leader. And we're going to be happy. We are going to rejoice. Why? Because God does bless us. As we pronounce blessings, God sees them as a prayer, and he answers these blessings. And so as we bless each other, we can say, and God, we know that you're going to accomplish this. You're a good God. And so we will rejoice. We're excited to see what you're going to do, God. And then he says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Nice. I really think we could do more of these blessings. There are a lot of old songs that pronounce blessings like this. Always, you know, some of them from scriptures. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance or smile upon you and give you peace. Just a nice little blessing like that. And so David does it here. And now he shows that he believes it works. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. When we pronounce God's blessing on people, we can go, it works. This is real. It's not just wishing. It's not just hoping. God saves his anointed, and he answers from heaven, and he's strong enough to do it. And then this great verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Those who have come against us have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and we stand upright. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. Some trust in chariots. Those were the powerful weapons of their day. Some trust in horses. They were involved in warfare, but also in business and being able to do the things that you needed to do to work. And so he says, there are people out there that are depending on power. There are others who are depending on productivity. But you know, for us, we have God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need chariots and we don't need horses. We need to work. We need a job in order to provide for ourselves. We need transportation. We need strength and provision and protection. But when it comes to what we trust in, remember the name of the Lord our God, the one who is so strong, the one who can destroy anyone with just the breath of his mouth. That's who we are going to trust in. This is something we need to remind ourselves of after we pronounce God's blessing and ask for and celebrate and rejoice in the blessings of God. But then to constantly remind ourselves, what are we really trusting? Who are we depending on here? Because if you're going to trust in chariots, they break down, they fall apart. If you're going to trust in horses, there are some times when the horses just aren't there and the work can't be accomplished and you're drawing blanks. And if you've been trusting in chariots and horses, those times are going to be difficult trials. Thank God most of the time we have chariots and horses. Grateful for his provision in all these areas of life. But we cannot trust in those things. Our trust has to be in God. Because what happens, if I've been trusting my own abilities, if I'm trusting in my own wits or my own plan or my own assets or my own productivity, then what happens when it's gone? I'm freaking out because I haven't been trusting in God all along. If I'm trusting in God all along, then my attitude can be like the attitude of Job. Have a bad day, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's for real and that's true. But if we don't learn to trust in him while we have horses and chariots, it's going to get a lot worse when the horse dies and the chariot breaks down. And so anything in our lives that we are trusting in, be careful because you may lose it. You can't depend on your own health. You don't know if it will always be there. You can't depend on your bank account. It can dry up. You can't depend on people who support you. You can't depend on relationships. You can't depend on your own wits. You could lose that. You can't depend on your own reasoning ability and industriousness. We will trust in the name of our God. We'll depend on him, period. Learn it while you have a lot. And if you end up with nothing but him, you'll be fine. In fact, God suggests, and I've seen a lot of examples of this, if you don't learn to trust in God, he may just take away your horses and chariots to force you to trust in God. Because as I think it was Corrie ten Boom who said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. But there's an alternative. Don't trust in the stuff you have. Don't trust in yourself and your own capacities and abilities. And then he won't have to take them away because they aren't what matters to you. Trust in God no matter what you have, and it's always going to be a good thing in your life. All right, let's go on to Psalm 21. I don't know if we read verse 9 there in Psalm 20. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. That's the thing. I want to depend on you to be my savior, and when I call, I know you'll be there. Psalm 21, as he just talks, he starts out, it's a psalm of praise, really. And he says, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. He's talking about himself. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. When was the last time you got really happy about being saved? You know, it's something that David is saying, hey, I'm going to greatly rejoice in my salvation. When he fell into sin, one of his concerns was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so this should be something that we're excited about and that we praise God about. We shouldn't take it for granted. It's not like, yeah, I got saved, you know, like me. I got saved back in 71, and boy, it was great to see God do that work in my life back then, but, you know, lately I've just gotten kind of used to my salvation. David didn't. He's going, I'm so happy I'm saved. You have given him, that is David, his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever, a posterity that will go on. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. David understood that everything that God had given him came from God's hand and was something to appreciate. He had lived a lot of years out in the wilderness with nothing. Our tendency, even when we go through really hard times, is once things turn around, we forget what it was like to be struggling. We don't really want to think about it anymore. But when we reflect back on how desperate we were, how needy we were at one time, and then we see what God has done now, it should cause us to rejoice in him. God, look what you have done. Oh, there are areas of our lives, and we tend to, as we look back, years and years back into our high school days, and we tend to think of, well, we glamorize it, and we think of only the good things, like, man, back then I was so skinny. Boy, when I was in high school, I had a full head of hair. I had all kinds of friends. I was a good student and whatever, and we sort of look at those things and think those were the good old days. And yet it's healthy for us to realize that these are the good old days. Look back and think about all the real misery that was there as you were growing up and those times when life was so tough and you didn't know if you wanted to live or not. And now, whatever it is that you have and what God has done for you, we should be able to compare. The truth is, your life isn't going downhill. It's on an uphill climb. It's heading for God's plan for your life if you've trusted him and given your life to him. Now, it may feel like 5 years ago things were going great and now they're all messed up, but that's God's demolition because of what he's going to build in your life. And I guarantee you, you are further along right now than you were 5 years ago if you've been a Christian for 5 years. And so it's looking at that through God's eyes and seeing the things that you're going through right now that hurt but that are teaching you, that are making you more of who and what God wants you to be. And we need to praise him for that. We need to give him credit. So often we act like, God, I feel like the last few years you haven't even been here. Oh man, don't say that. He has been. He's right with you and he's doing great things in your life. Dig a little bit and find out what those great things are. Oh, I know there are some things you want him to do that he hasn't done, but this isn't his timing. Right now, he's perfect. He knows exactly what we need, and he is doing that. He has been doing that in your life, and if you could see things from his perspective, you'd be amazed at how much he's done in your life in the last couple of years. You usually can't see it in yourself. But looking through God's eyes and looking for ways to praise him and to give him credit, it changes our perspective. And so David acknowledges that. And then he goes on to say, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Like today. I mean, walking outside at 6:30 to come to church, it's like, man, it's hot. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. The fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intended evil against you, against God. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You'll make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. David gets going here about enemies. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Notice how he doesn't say, destroy my enemies here. He says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. In verse 11, for they intended evil against you. It's really true what Abraham Lincoln said when they asked him, do you think God is on the side of the North or the South? And he said, I'm not so worried about getting God on my side. What I want to do is make sure that I am on God's side. And David had that same heart. It was like, God, I just want to be with what you are doing. I want to be on your side. So God, if you have enemies, hey, great. Go ahead and shoot them. Go ahead and finish them off. God, if that's what you want to do with your enemies, but I'm not making the judgment. I'm not making the call. I have a few suggestions, but in reality, God, I just want to be on your side. And so as he prays this, he's going, you know, somebody messes with you, God, I know you're going to take care of it. And the only thing I want to be upset about is when people are messing with you. I don't want to worry about people who don't like me. I don't want to sweat it because someone perceives that I'm not a person that they want to be with or that they respect or see as a great friend. There have been plenty of people over the years that certainly I've felt at one time or another that they've been against me. But I try to keep my eyes off that. Because some of these people, even though they may be against me, I know they really do love God and want to serve him. And so I don't want to be sidetracked by finding enemies of my own. If someone is an enemy of God, I want God to deal with them. But if somebody's on God's side, but they're against me, I just want to give them slack. I just want to back off. Because we are on the same side if we both love God. And what happens invariably is if I don't let it just be about God, then ultimately if someone's against me, then I'm very upset. And I start to wish that God would destroy this person. And I even take it into my own hands and try to say some hurtful things about them. And I end up making up a phony battle that I don't really need to fight. If you're on God's side, you are on my side. There was a guy who called up the radio program this last week who wanted to argue about oneness theology. That's the concept that there isn't a Trinity, that there's just this one God that changes personalities, basically, and sometimes acts like the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Spirit. And in talking on the radio about it, I let him have his say. I was on by myself that day, and I let him go for a while, but he just continued to ramble. And then when he slowed down, I began to respond to him, and he just kept shouting over the top of me. And so I ended up telling him, I said, look, I let you have your say. I can deal with your questions, but you can't keep yelling over the top of me. So now let me explain. And boom, he started off again. And I said, I have a button that'll cure this. And he said, go ahead, push the button. I go, okay, boom, you know, you're off the air. And then I went ahead and explained what I thought was wrong with the oneness theology. Well, he emailed me, and I didn't read the whole, it was like 6 pages, and I'm thinking, I have better things to do than to spend a whole day responding to this guy who just wants to fight with me. So I'm not going to take this guy on. I'm not going to let him be my enemy. If he wants to be my enemy, fine, but I'm not going to be his. I'm also not going to spend a lot of time trying to, you know, smooth things out with him either. It's okay. I don't need to fight that battle. What I want him to be is on God's side, and he thinks he is, so great, that's fine. I want to be as well. And David's attitude here is, God, all I want to know is that I'm on your side. And anybody who's not on your side, you deal with them. It's not like, God, give me a list of the people that you want me to nail. Give me a list of the people that you want me to go after. I really don't want to spend a bunch of my time attacking people, even if I think they're God's enemies. I would because I've been wrong. There are people that I've convinced myself were just horrible people, and they turned out to be good. They were just a little confused, or maybe I was just a little confused. So really, I don't want to pick fights. And I really don't feel like God needs me to protect him. I don't feel that God needs someone to go out there and battle against all the people who are against him, fix all of these problems and deal with all of these situations. Because God can do that himself. Like C.S. Lewis said, you defend God the way you defend a lion. Open the cage and get out of the way.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive. For a gift of $20 or more, go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. As we return to Pastor Dave, he recalls a time when he was asked to officiate a wedding and was having second thoughts.
If there's someone that needs to be fought with, I'll let God fight with them. I can't afford to be sidetracked into fighting battles against people, many of whom are on my side. We just disagree about what God wants us to do. And so what a blessing if we would learn to turn those battles over to the Lord. To say, God, if somebody's your battle, if somebody's your enemy, then you fight them and take them out. But God, if they're on your side, and they're my brothers and sisters, then God, you deal with that too. I don't want to get busy trying to fight on your behalf because I haven't been all that accurate at predicting who ultimately is your people. You ever think about some people that you always thought they'd never last as Christians? And they've hung in there and God's really used them. Other people that you thought they could never fail and they totally fall away. I really see this when I do weddings. You know, because there are times when I was young, I was just, I think I exaggerated my own importance in doing the wedding. And I wanted to make sure that before I would marry someone that I grilled them and I questioned them and I knew that this was going to be a good thing. There were a few times when I just felt like, oh man, I felt kind of bad about doing a wedding because I thought, I don't know how these people are going to make it. But, you know, I've been wrong so many times. People that I thought couldn't miss who fell apart after a year or two. And then people I thought would never make it who did. Man, one of the huge lessons that I learned in this, in judging people. A friend of mine, her niece wanted to get married. She had been living with this guy for like 7 or 8 years. They had several kids and somebody had backed out of doing the wedding and they needed someone to go do it. And my attitude was, oh man, you know, I am not some rent-a-pastor to just go show up and do a wedding. My attitude was pretty bad, but this person was a friend and her niece was really sweet. And I just thought, man, they're living together. They got these kids. How can I say, okay, you're living in sin, but I won't marry you. And I really wrestled with it. And honestly, I did the wedding kind of feeling like I was compromising. And I think most pastors probably would have said, oh yeah, you shouldn't have done that. And I did. I felt bad about it. I felt like I should have just said, no, go to the justice of the peace. But what I did is when I did the wedding, I just thought, you know what? I'm going to nail them with the gospel. I kind of had a bad attitude as a pastor. And I was just like, okay, fine. You want to prop me up here and let me be a decoration at your wedding? Well, I'm going to let you have it. And everybody here is going to know the gospel. And so I did. And I kind of felt still like, oh man, I shouldn't have done it. It was about 11 years ago when I did this wedding. Never saw them since until about a year ago. They came to our church and they said, Dave, remember us? And I'm like, oh yeah, you're still married. I can't believe it. And they go, yeah, you know, they gave me this little letter. And so I stuck it in my Bible, forgot all about it. About a week later, I'm looking at my Bible and there's a letter there. And they shared with me how on their honeymoon, they were listening to the tape of the wedding and they heard the things that I said. And they said, this is 11 years ago. They said, you know, we ought to get right with God. This is something that here we're going to be married. This is a new start for us. We ought to do this. And so they said they committed their lives to the Lord at that point. And for the last 11 years, they've been doing children's ministry in a church. They're really involved, walking with the Lord. And it was, I saved that letter because I thought, you know, I can be wrong. And so it isn't for me to make those judgments and to make these decisions. I am not clairvoyant. I cannot predict what's going to happen. But God can. And so he says, you love them all and I'll sort them out. I'll do the work. And so David understood that and said, God, I just want to be on your side.
We'll save the rest of this message for tomorrow. The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe is presented by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.